They said that it's on when the green light is on, and so here it is. Praise God. Well, it is good to be here tonight, and I guess I agree with Irene that when I was down in March and she asked me if I could be part of this, I agreed to do it. But when you think about March and it's not until August, that's such a long ways away, and you can do anything when it's a long ways away. But boy, oh boy, let the date sneak up on you. And then you realize, what in the world did I agree to? But anyway, here we are tonight, and we're just so glad to be a part of this. And we're down also on vacation. And so after the conference is over, then we're going to be visiting around a little bit. And then we go back in about the first week in August or in September. And the kids start back to school, and fall has set in. I've noticed as we were driving down, a lot of the maple leaves are just beginning to change color a little bit. So by the time we go back, we'll be starting into a brand new season. And I can notice even since we've been here, there's a change in the air, a promise that another season is ready to come upon us. And God gives us a hint all along the way when he's ready to change seasons in our life. I woke up the other morning and that change had taken place at our place maybe about a week ago. The crispness was in the air and the cucumbers were ready to be done something with. And I said, if I don't make pickles right now before I leave, when I go back, they'll be gone. So I have to do something and with these. So I started, I made a couple of batches of pickles and some jams and jellies before we left and was able to bring a little bit along to share with Irene. But here we are, and just so glad to be with everyone here. Some new faces, some older faces that I haven't seen for a while. Always wonderful to be back in ministry with Debbie. We've my husband and I were over in Abidjan, Cote d'Ivoire, and ministered over there at the Bible school with her and her husband. And so it was a wonderful time. They're wonderful hosts, and there were wonderful missionaries while they were over there. So here we are, Debbie and I. I don't know that we've ever shared ministry-wise other than teaching at the Bible school. And so I think this is a first for us. So thank you for inviting us to renew friendship and chat and to visit with one another and then get to share the gospel tonight or the word of the Lord. I thought, and I almost knew that I had what the Lord had wanted me to share. And then this afternoon, God began to rearrange my thoughts. I hate it when he does that. It makes me so nervous. And so I was distracted, and I just went out, and air conditioning was on in the house, but it was quiet outside. So I just grabbed my Bible and my notebook and my pen, and I went out, and I just began to write. And when we were talking about the meetings, the theme of this meeting was Women, God's Divine Design Conference. And as I began to think about that, there's some few things that the Lord brought to my attention today or this afternoon. And I just want to share them with you. And it's this. I've got a couple of questions. What all is involved in getting us or getting our design a divine design? What all is involved in getting our design a divine design? How much of us is in our design? And how much of us is the divine's design? If there's more me in the design than him in the design, then my flesh plays a pretty big role in my life. If there's more me in the design than him in the design, then my flesh plays a pretty big role in my life. If there's more him in the design than me, then the results that comes forth from our life gives honor and glory to God, and we can take no credit. We're only a piece of conduit through which his presence flows to other people. There used to be an expression a few years ago, if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. If God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. And I remember a particular Sunday morning that God had laid that thought on my heart. And I had, in a water bottle upstairs in our bedroom, I had been saving all of the loose change. When Luke would empty his pockets at night, he'd put them on the dresser. Well, I'd go behind him and collect it, and I'd put it in this water bottle. And then when my purse got too heavy and I wondered why it was heavy, it was because of a bunch of this change that was in my wallet. So I would empty it and I'd put it in this water bottle. And the thing that I was thinking in the back of my mind was this. One of these days, a year from about now, when I started collecting, I'm going to count up this change and I'm going to use it for our vacation. I know I'm going to have to add to it, but at least it'll be a jump start on our vacation. And then all at once, about 6 months or maybe only 4 months after I had started collecting this change, the Lord was building this message in me on one particular morning, Sunday morning. And as I was making my notes, I asked Luke, I said, do you have a piece of PVC pipe that's probably about 2.5 feet long, open at both ends, that's probably maybe about 3 inches in circumference. Would you have that? And he said, well, I'd have to go down. He's got a pile that of stuff, building supplies that's leftovers, or he might be able to use for some other little project. I'll have to go look. And I said, well, would you mind doing that for me? And he said, sure. So he went and he did it. And I went upstairs, and while I was upstairs, I took all of that change and I emptied it out on my bed. And pretty soon he came back with a piece of this PVC pipe, white PVC pipe, probably about 3 inches around, about 2 to 2.5 feet long. And I began to scoop all of that change inside that conduit. And I taped one end of it all together with duct tape. And I finished filling it with this change. But before I did that, I counted it out. And it ended up, after saving all of his and my change, it ended up only be about $150. Now, when you live at the other end of Maine and you dump it into Canada, let me ask you this. Where do you think $150 is going to get you if you were going to use that on vacation? Not very far. I might have got to Bangor or maybe down to Portland. I don't know. Augusta, maybe. So God was running this through my mind. If I can get it through you, Bonnie, I'm going to get it to you. Well, I called one of the young people in the church that I also collected Matchbox toys. And I asked him, I said, can you let me borrow a half a dozen of your little Matchbox toys? And when the service is over, I'll return them to you. And he said, sure. So his dad run them up to me, and I put them mixed in with all of the change. I mixed cars and trucks and a little sports car and a racing vehicle, and I mixed all that in with the change. And I taped the other end of that, and then I sloshed it back and forth to make sure that it was all mixed up. And that morning, as the service went on, I preached the message, if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. Now, our congregation at that particular time, there was probably only about 45 or 50 in the morning service that day. So when I was done speaking the message that day, I asked them, I said, here's what I want you to do, if you'll do it. I would like for you to stand and everybody put your hands out as if you're going to receive. And they had no idea what I was going to do. So the majority of the congregation stood and they held their hands out like that. Well, I went over on the front pew and I peeled off the duct tape off of one end and I began to walk through the congregation that morning and I began to dump that change and those little matchbox toys out into individuals' hands. And I kept saying, if God can get it through you, He'll get it to you. If God can get it through you, God will get it to you. And there was people that had a combination of change and vehicles. There were some that just had change alone. And there were some that just, had a little bit of everything. But I'll tell you, that morning, in the morning service, and there was probably, like I said, 45 to 50 people in the morning service. When they took the offering that morning, now let me say, normally, if you're going to go to church on a Sunday morning, you've already written out your check and you've already decided what your 10% was. And if you're going to give to missions, you've got that already in your mind and you came with that in a tithe envelope. Your name is written on it. The date is written on it and the amount is written on it. And that's what's going to go in the offering plate. But can I tell you this evening, that morning when I was done speaking that message, if God can get it through you, He'll get it to you. Out of 45 to 50 people, they took the Sunday morning offering and there was $4,500 in the morning offering that morning. You know what the amazing thing was to me? Now, there was only if the people, and I saw a lot of them, they just took that change and they dumped it in the offering plate. But I had counted it. I knew how much was in it. And if the rest of the congregation that was paying their tithes really did pay their 10%, there should have been nowhere near $4,500 in the morning offering that morning, except for God. And God saw the people's heart, and He said, Bonnie, if you preach the message, if I can get it through them, I'll get it to them. They took it to heart that day, and there were some of them received that as an absolute word from the Lord, and they needed a miracle in their life that day. So for you and I tonight, we can be a piece of spiritual conduit that the presence of God can flow through and we can touch the lives of others that are around us. I looked up the definition of design this afternoon and it says this: the creation of a plan or a model or a sketch, a draft, to show others what something will look like or how it will operate after it goes into production. Let me do it again. A design is a creation of a plan. It's a model, it's a sketch, or a draft. And it shows others what something will look like or how it will operate after it goes into production. How many churches, Debbie, or you, have you gone into and in their foyer is a design under a glass cubicle that tells everybody coming or going, this is the design or this is the plans or this is the hopes or this is the dreams of this congregation that in the next 5 years, this is what we're building on this property. And we just want to keep the design in front of you. We want to keep the vision in front of you so that you won't lose the vision that's before you. What about malls? People go in and in these CEOs and they say, yes, we're going to build a mall over there in the middle of the woods. Well, what's it going to look like? And they show the CEOs what the mall, a scale model of what the mall is going to look like. I'm amazed every time we come to Pennsylvania. What used to be a cornfield in last summer is not a cornfield anymore. It's a housing development. Well, I'm assuming that somebody went to the housing board somewhere and gave them a design or a model and says, if you let us purchase this land and if we meet all of the criteria, this is what we're going to put in your cornfield. Well, somebody must have agreed, because what was a cornfield last year is a development, a housing development now. You know what I thought is interesting? Is that somebody better have showed somebody a scale model of some of these rides that's going over at Hershey Park or other theme parks. Now, and they would build it to scale, and they would say, you know, this is, if you push this button, it's going to go up and it's going to turn around and it's going to come back down. It's not going to leave you hanging in space. I don't want to be in that kissing tower for the rest of my life. I want to go up, kiss, and come straight back down. Somebody better have a model or a design. I think of clothing. My cousin's child is a designer in Toronto, and that's all he does is designs clothes. And he draws the scale, he draws the picture, he draws the design, and they send it off, and it goes into production. And he designed his sister's wedding dress, but it was down on a piece of paper before it ever went into production. God has a design for you and I. Bible says, I think somebody quoted it tonight, before you was ever born, might have been Sister Rosemary, before you was ever born, I had plans for you and I had a design for you. Mark 16 and 15 says this, as you go into all of the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel. You know what? Something hit me this afternoon when I was writing that down. Let me go back and read it. As you go into all of the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel. And here's the thought that crossed my mind. If it's wonderful news to you, it'll be wonderful news to the world. If it's wonderful news to you, it's going to be wonderful news to the person you share it to. If it's not wonderful news to you, if it's old hat, and if it's just repetition, and if it's just something that we've memorized, and we're slinging it off of the end of our tongue like a little piece of spit, then I'll tell you, it's not wonderful news anymore. The news has lost its wonder, and we're just throwing it at people like a crumb. But if it's wonderful news to us, you know why the wonderful news of the gospel is making such an impact today in the Muslim world? It's because the people that are sharing the wonderful news, it's wonderful for them, it's wonderful to them, and therefore when they share the gospel, it is caught. The spirit of it is caught by the ones that are hearing, and they want what you've got. Maybe not necessary, but I want to feel what you feel. If you don't feel it, then I'm not going to feel it. If it's not tickling your taste buds, then it's not going to tickle. I can tell when you bite into something good. I can tell when somebody bites into it by the expression on their face, I want to have a piece of that. Or I don't want a piece of that. How do I know? It's never crossed my mouth. It's never touched my taste buds. It's never gone across my palate. But how do I know that I want a piece of that? It's because I can read it on the expression on their face. It's wonderful to them. And if it's wonderful to them, it's going to be wonderful to me. It's got to be. And usually, and you can tell by looking at it, there's not much I taste that doesn't taste wonderful. It can be wicked bad, and it still tastes wonderful. You know what I say? Here's my theory. Peanut butter and jelly, if it's made by the hands of somebody else, is the best meal I've had all day if I don't have to cook it. Somebody gripe and complain about spending time in the hospital. I said, are you serious? There's two things that happens when I've ever had to go to the hospital. I don't have to cook, and I don't have to clean. Three things. I don't have to clean, and I'm waited on. And they could serve me dog food on toast, and it would still be good. So this afternoon, I thought, God, Why is our gospel, why aren't more people being impacted by the gospel than, why aren't people being impacted today like they were back in the early church? And you know, I've come to the realization of this, that in the early church, it was good news and it was wonderful news and it was life-changing news, but the good news has worn off and the wonderful news has worn off, and now it's just information. It's not news anymore. It's not news anymore. Where could you go in America that you could share the gospel and it be news for the very first time? I would say very few places. Here's something else that dawned on me, even while I'm speaking right now. Why can you go into a foreign country and share the gospel and have people lined up or zigzag through the church for prayer, out through the doors in the foyer, and be in the parking lot and be lined up around the parking lot waiting for you to pray for them? And you know why it is? It's not information, it's good news. It's good news. And that's why we're not having the results in the body of Christ today, in Canada and United States, because the good news has lost its wonder. And that's our fault. So let me go back. As you go into all the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel to the entire human race. You know what? I got to be honest with you. There's some people in the human race I'm terrified of. I don't know that I could share the gospel because of preconceived ideas. I would be real shy to go down amongst the Inca Indians the way that Elizabeth Elliot did, because of the stories I heard years ago of what they did to her husband. And that was, I think they beheaded him, is that right? So I wouldn't be the one to say, pick me to go on the next mission trip to amongst the Inca Indians. So I have some hang-ups because of information or past information that I've already received. Maybe it'd be a good thing for us if we just shut the internet down and turn the news off and get back into the Word of God and begin to let the news become good news and become wonderful news and preach the gospel to every creature, regardless of what their background was, regardless of what their heritage was, regardless of what they were known for, good shots with a spear. And it says, whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved. And whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. Now, here's this. If we get back and believe that the good news is really wonderful news, and that wonderful news becomes really wonderful to us, here's what you and I can do by God's divine design. And I mean every one of us in here. And these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Those who believe what? The wonderful good news. Not the information that we are so freely or carelessly throw out at somebody, but the real good, wonderful news that's down in our heart. And I say, God, set us on fire again with the wonderful good news one more time. They will drive out demons. In the power of my name, they will speak in tongues. They will be supernaturally protected from snakes and from drinking anything poisonous. They will lay hands on the sick and heal them. Let me go back to this. And they will be supernaturally protected from snakes. I got to tell you a story on Lonnie. She's the youngest of the twins that's working in Weatherford, Texas, with the horses. And she sent me a Snapchat the other day, and I'm not real good at doing anything. I can receive them, but I don't know how to respond. But she sent this to me. She's in the stables at this ranch, and under her pitchfork, she has trapped to the ground what she thought was a rattlesnake. And it's a motion. There's movement to this. And it is reaching out through the spokes in the pitchfork, and it's striking at her. But the caption underneath it says this: "Nope, nope, nope. Not today, Satan." And I think every once in a while we should wake up in the morning, and as our feet hit the day, before we even know what our day is going to look like, we need to get out of there and not say, "Good Lord, morning," but we need to get out of there and put our feet on the ground saying, "Nope, nope, nope, not today, Satan." And go on about our day. Let me ask you this. Are we living the realization of the design that God drew up for us? Are we living the realization of the design that God drew up for us? Don't look around. Don't compare. Don't nudge your neighbor if you're sitting that close. Just look inside. Look inside. Am I where God wants me? Am I in His perfect will? Am I functioning in my design where God has placed me? Am I functioning in my design? What did God design me for? Ask you, what did God design you for? Only you can answer that. I know a lot of people can answer for you, but you really know. You're the one that really knows on the inside what you. What's your natural bend? What comes easy to you? What comes difficult? If it's difficult, why would I stress about doing something that was so majorly difficult when I'm bent in another direction and it would be natural? Am I functioning in my design where God has placed me? Some people may say, "If I had your job, I could function in my design. If I lived in a home like yours, I could function in my design. If I had a husband who supported me like yours, I could function in my design." Some might say, "If I just had a husband, I could function in my design. My kids were like your kids. If my pastor supported me like your pastor supports you, I could function in my design." It'd be a whole lot easier to let God design me. But what about this? Some of us, because of some paths that we chose, that maybe walked away or veered off the course from the design that God originally had for us. Somebody say, "I can't do anything for God because I know in my heart I've veered off from that original design." How may be willing tonight to say, "Well then God, I'm going to allow you to redesign me." When I came in tonight, Debbie was selling some jewelry. She had her table out there. And I don't know how many dishes that you have broken over your lifetime of being a housekeeper. I've broken plenty. And guess where they went? Right in the garbage. In fact, I even used to do some sewing at one time. And I've been so frustrated that I took the thing that I was sewing. I could care less about the price of the material. I was so mad, I took the dress and I threw the dress in the garbage. I wasn't taking those stitches out one more time. I can't think of anything else in this world that I hate to do much more than that, take stitches out. Especially if you've got to put it up on two and it's on those little tiny, 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 tiny stitches. It'd be easier on me on my head if I just throw it out. But anyway, I walked in there, and you know what? Walked in the back, and here was a piece of jewelry that's been redesigned. Originally, it sat probably on Debbie's dinner table. I can't tell you how many people ate off of this plate, or whether it was a set of 4, 6, 8, or 12. All I know is that there was a mishap one day, not by her choice, probably by accident. And can I say to you something tonight? That some things that happens in our life was not been by your choice, it's been by accident. But because you were out of control and somebody else was in control, you think, I'm not worthy to be used again, so I'm just going to live my life the best way that I know how. But I want you to know that Debbie took, instead of throwing it in the garbage, she took it and she redesigned it. She wrapped some gold wire around it. She added some beautiful stones here. She drilled a hole in it and made a spot for a gold chain to hang. And it's been redesigned. And now it's an object of beauty. Some people think that they can't ever be used in the kingdom of God because they veered away from the original design. But I want you to know tonight that we can be redesigned. I want to turn to the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, and I want to read this to you. And it says, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah, and he said, go down to the shop where the clay pots and the jars are made, and I will speak to you while you are there. So I did as he told me and found the potter working on a wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he hoped. Some people may look at their children and they say, the jar that he was working on didn't turn out the way that I had hoped. My marriage didn't turn out the way that I had thought it would. My business didn't turn out the way that I thought it would. I invested everything and now I have nothing to show. So the potter squashed the jar into a lump of clay and started again. Then the Lord gave me this message, O Israel, shall I not do to you as the potter has done to the clay? As the clay is in the hands of the potter, so you are in my hand. I would say that most of us here tonight have lived our life mostly by our design and a little bit of God's design. We check in with God from time to time, but we didn't want to get too intimate because what if he looked too close and wanted me to go back on the potter's wheel? Can I tell you something about a week and a half ago? And maybe this was the reason why God was wanting me to spend some time with him. But I felt like the Lord was calling me to my secret place. But I had, in order to get ready to come down here, this is an excuse, but I'm going to use it because that's what the devil made me use, believe. I had so much to do before I could leave the house to come down here. Like I said, the berries, the garden. If I didn't do something, there wouldn't be anything when I get back, so there would be lack this winter. That was one excuse that I swallowed. And you and I both know. Everybody plants more than you ever need, and probably by the time I got back, there'd be more than I knew what to do with. But I hadn't thought of that. I just thought of lack. A foster brother lives with us. He's been with us for 50 years. I had to find care for him. I thought I had him already in respite care, but I could tell by the expression on his face, he didn't want to really go, but if it meant us going away on vacation, then he wasn't going to stand in the way. So I had made arrangements for him to go to this manor or villa and spend 2.5 weeks. Something seemed to niggle on the inside of me, like it just wasn't gelling or setting good in my spirit. So I called him in from the family room, and I said, come in, I want to talk to you. And I want you to be 100% truthful with me, because most of the time he'll tell me what he thinks I want to hear. So I said, today I want you to tell me what you really feel. I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you really want to go to this villa? He said, 2. I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much would you like to stay home and be arranged to have meals brought in and somebody check in on you? 7. Of course, 10 would be me not go at all. So I wasn't doing that. So there was all of these things that I had to go through in order to have freedom and peace of mind in order to come down here. And I felt the Lord calling me into the secret place. And I've turned my mother's room into my secret place, my prayer room, my study or whatever. And you know, can I tell you how stubborn a person can be? I knew the Lord wanted me to go in there. So I made a trip in and I tidied up my desk. You can't work in a mess. I can't work in a mess. And I had left it a mess. So I went in and I tidied up the mess. But then I left. And I said, there, Lord, that's nice and tidy now. Sometime I'll go in there and use that. And that feeling wouldn't leave on the inside. So I went back in that room and I looked around and I thought, well, it'd be nice to have some fresh air coming in. So I opened the windows. There's 2 windows in that room, in a corner windows. And I opened the window and I said, that's nice. There, it even smells fresh and the desk is all clean. Yeah, that's good. And I turned and I walked out to the kitchen and I grabbed the broom and I began to sweep, you know, and that's my comfort. That's what I do. I cook and clean when I'm upset. So anyway, that's what I was doing. And in my spirit, I still wasn't settled. There was just this thing that just was just bothering me and gnawing at me. I know what's missing in that room. A candle. Yes, my favorite fragrance. And it's citrus and sage and I just love that. So I went in, I took my candle, and I lit the candle. I put the candle on my desk. The window was open, and the desk is clean. There's no reason why I could not have sat down and had my time with the Lord. But there was something out in the kitchen that was calling my name. And I just kept following that voice back out and back out. But there was a still small voice, and there was a sweet voice that was calling me back into my secret place. Let me tell you, I had to battle every devil in hell to go back into a room that I had created to host the presence of God. I put the windows up, I cleaned the desk, and I lit a candle. How difficult could it be to walk in and experience the presence of God? It shouldn't have been difficult at all. But I'll tell you what, if the enemy can cause us to be distracted by any little thing, he'll magnify the little until it becomes such a mountain you can't see around it, you can't see above it, and God knows you're never going to get underneath it. We say, my fear is, what if he wants to throw me? And you know what my fear was? I was afraid that God would tell me something that was going to cost me something if I went in that room. And that's the truth. And you know what? I was tired of paying prices. I was tired of looking at price tags and saying, well, I could afford that if I could spend time in that room. If I knew the dishes would be put away and the dishwasher would be unloaded and the refrigerator wiped down and the stove wiped off and that stovetop cleaner and it would shine. If I could come out and it would be sparkling enough to put my eye out, I could do that, Lord. I could do that. What the world? My fear was he might want to put me back on the potter's wheel and redesign. Redesign. What's the worst that can happen if he does want to redesign us? What's the worst that can happen? Go back on the potter's wheel? No. The worst that can happen is that we'll find ourselves outside the potter's shed in the back on a pile of other broken jars. That's the worst that can happen. But the enemy would make us believe the worst that can happen is just to be thrown back on the potter's wheel to be redesigned. That's not the worst that can happen. The worst that can happen was to look out the window at the potter's shed and see a mound of other pieces of pottery that did not pass the test, that refused to be thrown back on the potter's wheel, and they're good for nothing except to be put in a graveyard. You know what I thought of this afternoon? If that potter or anybody visiting that business looked out, they would see a testimony screaming out from broken pieces of clay. There would be a testimony screaming out from every piece of broken clay. I wanted to do it my way. I didn't think I was capable of being used for God's divine design. What can God do with a life full of broken pieces? Let me tell you tonight, God embraces broken pieces. You just ask the woman at the well who had seven husbands. God embraces broken pieces. Ask Mary Magdalene, out of whom which they cast seven devils. God embraces broken pieces. Just ask the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. If we allow God to redesign us, he'll not hide our brokenness, but he'll emphasize our brokenness and he'll embrace our brokenness. I found this super, super interesting. There's a Japanese form of art, and it's called, let me get this right, Kintsugi. Kintsugi. Am I saying it right, Deb? Kintsugi. Kintsugi. The broken pieces are attached again with glue and the purest form of the finest gold. Gold's mentioned 417 times in the Bible. It's a symbol of wealth. It's a symbol of victory. See, your broken pieces, you emphasize the brokenness, you emphasize the cracks. But God emphasizes the gold that has glued it back together. In the Olympics, the gold and the silver and the bronze are hung around the Olympics' necks as a sign of where they placed in victory in the sport that they were doing. Bible says that the streets of heaven are paved with purest gold. Our brokenness can be used by God's divine design and put on display to show what God can do with broken pieces. Kintsugi. We're not crazy glued together. We're not hot glued together. We're joined together with the purest gold. and put on display to show the world what a redesign looks like. Redesigned for His purpose. Who wants to be redesigned tonight? I can tell you when I got out of Bible school, I thought I knew exactly where I was going and what I was doing and what all would be involved in my life. I look over my life now at 64 years old and I said, God, my life looks absolutely nothing like I thought it would when I was 19 years old. I don't see anything familiar. I don't see anything. Nothing. In fact, I've even been guilty of saying to my husband, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I signed up for. But I can tell you this, that some of the most exciting and the most happiest moments of my ministry has been put when I've been put in a place of discomfort, where I've been stretched, where God has taken that I thought was broken and glued it back together with gold. And the thing that I thought could not be used anymore, He's now got on display. The Bible says that we house the presence of God in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is of God and not of us. It's of God. It's not of us. And I can look back now and say, though my life did not turn out the way that I thought it would, my life does house the presence of God. And it does show to the world that this all-surpassing power that flows through us as only a piece of conduit is from Him and not from me. Because, see, I know the cracks. I know the flaw. I know them more intimately than you or my husband or my best friend. I know. In fact, I know where the stress points are. And even though they're glued together with the finest of gold, I know that if there's one more nth of pressure put in that spot, it's going to crack again. I know that. But you know what? God knows exactly when to withdraw the pressure so that it doesn't crack and I still can function as a piece of, what is it? Tetsugi? Japanese art form. Actually, we're a piece of God's art form, aren't we? Let me ask you, how many wants to be redesigned? How many thinks you're too old to be resigned? You better not put your hand up. Because as long as there's breath in our body, He will redesign us for His purpose. We just have to have a willingness to say, I'd rather be put back on the potter's wheel and reformed again than to have somebody look out the window and say, she could have if she would have. God bless you tonight, Irene. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Bonnie. Have you been challenged? Have you? Praise God. Praise God. There's more to come. There's more to come. So we bless you. If anyone wants special prayer, Sister Bonnie's right here, and the ministry team is here. We'd love to pray with you if you would desire that, but anyway, God love you, and God bless you, and keep you. Traveling Mercies, We meet tomorrow again at 10 o'clock. And so come early. You know, come at 9:45. Let's start praising and worshiping God. And I don't know if all you know this, but Bonnie's a worship leader. Debbie's a worship leader. So just Missy can't be with us tomorrow, but hey, you know, we're going to just get together and just worship God and just bless you. Bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of hearing your word tonight, dear Father. And we know that there's more to come. And we do want to be pliable in your hands, dear Father, and to make us and mold us into the image of your Son. We want you to shine us up, Lord, that you will see your reflection in us. And we want you to use us, dear Father, to pour ourselves out to others that need a Savior. Help us to know, dear Father, that what we have is good news. Not to become complacent in our lives, dear Father, and just take things for granted, but just to know that you are working in our lives for your good pleasure. Continue to have your good pleasure in us, dear God, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you all, and hopefully we'll see you all in the morning. Go with God.